liberty. Just a quick French lesson. Providence, I love you. You sound amazing. But some of these words here are unfamiliar to our English palates. So I just want to bring you to the first French word that you can recognize, which is jamais, J-A-M-A-I-S. In French, when there's the word ends in a consonant, right? Some of those words you don't say. I want you to remember, if you're reading French, think of the English word careful. C, R, F, or L. If a French word ends in those four letters, you say it. You understand? That's a consonant. If it ends in an S, you don't say. So that word does not become jamais, right? Jamais. So you won't say the S. You guys, you understand? So you're going to sound like a pro the next time we sing this song. When you think of a word that does not, when it ends in a consonant and it's not a C, a R, F, or L, you pronounce it. If it is, you don't. Okay? All right. That counts against my time, but I think it's worth it for us to be able to sing. I love you. I love you. Well, good morning. We're here again. I'm going to open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get to the word this morning. God, thank you for your promises that you've made in the Bible. Thank you for our hearts to receive them. I just pray that those who are in here this morning hurting and those who are celebrating, that there will be something in this word for everyone. I love you, Lord, and I pray that I can speak the word as clearly as I can. Thank you for allowing me the time to study and let the Holy Spirit do his thing in my heart. As Jemima said, I should just leave it all out here. And Lord, I'm leaving it all before you. In your name I pray. Amen. I'm the greatest. I'm so mean, I make medicine sick. I'm so quick, if I turn out the lights at night, I get in bed before it gets dark. I float like a butterfly and I sting like a bee. If you ever dream of beating me, you better wake up and apologize. Those are the words of the great Muhammad Ali, right? He was called the greatest, and he let everybody know he was the greatest, right? In our world, the proud, we celebrate pride. We exalt the pride, the prideful. We shun the humble. He was known, Muhammad Ali, as the greatest boxer who ever lived. Nowadays, we rush in different arenas of life to talk about the greatest game we ever saw, the greatest player I ever seen. You hear that all the time. That was the greatest sermon I ever heard. Hopefully not this one. Sometimes I go to the mall, I go to a coffee shop, and I'm tempted to buy the mug now that says, world's greatest dad. Somebody said no. We yearn to crown people. We yearn to crown people great. We yearn to crown ourselves great. We do this at a state level, at a local level. I live in the greatest neighborhood. I live in the greatest state. I live in the greatest country. Tom Brokaw wrote a book a few years ago called The Greatest Generation. I love that generation of people. But what that book does, what it does, is it creates an atmosphere of competition. I say that because some people in the African-American community saw that book and said, but what about us? What about the freedom riders? What about those people who came out of slavery and Reconstruction and suffered, you know, the Underground Railroad? What about that generation? What about the generation in the Revolutionary War? So when we crown a generation, the greatest generation, we must be careful with the competition, the language that we use in competition. We are all familiar here, you may not be familiar, but I am, of what's called, what the young people call the humble brag, right? The humble brag is a self-deprecating comment that we post online, actually meant to draw attention to something that we are really proud of, right? Somebody will say, man, listening to my voice on TV on Jimmy Kimmel sounds so weird. It'll be on 11. I hope it sounds better. I'm trying to get you to watch TV so you can see. It's a humble brag, right? Oh, my pictures look so awful on a red carpet. Did you see it? James, in the book, in this chapter, is talking about the differences between pride and humility. And he's talking about how God sees pride and how he sees humility. Thank you, Taylor, for reading so passionately James chapter 4. If you have your Bibles or your devices on your phone, that's where I'll be. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. We're dealing with the inner issue of pride, how God sees pride, how we understand pride, and how to be aware and to be able to understand and see humility, how humility can be a way to resist the devil and temptations. Yes, I said the devil in the church this morning, because he is very busy. He is busy in our city. He is busy in our neighborhood. And you know it. Robert's here today, so I know I'm going to get a few amens. Humility is not what it once was. Humble people don't get seen or noticed. There's this kind of unbiblical lane of thought that has permeated the church even, where people tend to think towards, I need to self-market. I need to market myself. I need to show myself so people can see me. I need to be loud. I need to be noticed. I need to do something so somebody will notice me. I need to do something so I can get attention. So the shy and the quiet and the meek, those people are often looked over, right? Some would say, humility is making a comeback. I was reading an article in the Wall Street Journal, and the title of the article, The Case for the Humble Executive, right? Companies now say they prize leaders who listen well, who admit mistakes, who share the limelight, who are servant leaders. Now there are seminars on how to be humble. Here's the problem. You can't act humble. I'll keep going. I didn't get an amen, but I'm going to keep going. You can't act humble. You can't fake it till you make it to be humble. Because at the very least, that is false humility. That is pride. Verse 6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, pride has a history. This light is shining. I mean, I'm sweating. I keep pushing my glasses. Pride has a history. And the history of pride goes back to before humans. When God created the angels in Isaiah 14, it says, one of the angels said to himself, let me read it for you. He said, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That is the devil saying to himself, I'm going to make myself greater than God. That is the history. Lucifer was cast out of heaven because of pride. Some writers will argue that pride is the essence of all of our sins. Pride is when sinful human beings created by God aspire to positions and statuses of God and to refuse to acknowledge their dependence on God, and we want to contend for supremacy of our lives. So what is pride exactly? What does it look like? Pride claims to be the author of what really is a gift. Life. We want to control and write our own stories. Do you know that God has written your story? Pride is cosmic plagiarism. Here's what that means. I didn't understand what plagiarism was when I was in high school, and people kept saying it, don't plagiarize, don't plagiarize, don't plagiarize. When I finally got to understand it, plagiarism is taking someone else's idea and writing it as your own. When you submit, when you're in college or university or high school, when you write a paper and someone else's idea you take and put it in there, you don't give that person credit, that's plagiarism. This is what we do with our lives when we claim to be the author of our lives. God made you. He puts you in your mother's womb. The Bible says he knew the boundaries of your dwelling. Guess what that means? That means he knew where you would be born. He knew you would live in this neighborhood. He knew you would live in this state at some point. So when you see yourself, don't think of, oh, God, why did you put me here? He's writing your story. When I was in seminary, this is not a humble brag, it's the truth. My friends and the students thought I would make the best president for the students at 1 year. So I became the president of the students. I didn't campaign or anything like that. And I started to hear stories of my fellow students who were going on to be pastors. Side note, not everybody who's in a seminary should be a pastor. All right. So every once in a while, I will be called by the dean of students to sit in a meeting of someone who had plagiarized their paper. Yeah. So they're stealing someone else's ideas and making it their own, and they're going on to be pastors. I remember one of my professors looked at the class. He was so annoyed at some point. He said, I wouldn't be caught dead in some of your churches. Oh, my goodness. When that hit me, I understood that, man, not only do we do this to separate ourselves, to not admit a weakness in us because we are prideful, we do this because we are playing or we are acting for an audience of people. How many of you know that our audience is really an audience of one? It's God. Pride looks at life and says, I did it all. I'm due all of this. This is by me and this is for me. Look at the great things that I deserve. Pride says, I have worked harder than others. I'm smarter than others. I am owed all of what I have. Pride is comparative. We compare ourselves to each other. Pride shows up, by the way, in success as well as in our failure. Pride is not only for the rich and the privileged. Pride also goes to the poor. When things go poorly in our lives, pride says, I am suffering more than others. I deserve better than this. I deserve more than I'm getting, right? I've suffered a lot in my life, and sometimes I used to have those thoughts. When I was 12 years old with no shoes and I had malaria more times than I had hot meals, I would say to myself, I'm suffering, and I don't deserve this, right? I'm an orphan working on a farm with pigs, and 2 years earlier, I had people serving me, and I'm thinking, I deserve more than this. No, I don't. Pride says, whether things are going well or not going as they should, I am owed this. If you're sitting here right now, and you're saying to yourself, I'm not prideful. I'm not spiritually prideful. I just want to let you know that that is the first sign of pride. The first sign is saying, I don't have it. False humility, however, walks hand in hand with pride. False humility. When pride says, I deserve this, false humility says, I don't deserve this because I'm too awful. You think that's a sign of humility, but it's actually a sign of pride. I'm a failure. I'm a bad person. Therefore, I don't deserve this. False humility says, I should earn my salvation. I won't take it if I haven't earned it. Anybody else feel that way? In our culture, in our land where we feel like everything that you have to earn, we must do things, it is really hard for people to think how Jesus saw us and say, you are going to get a gift that you do not deserve. You cannot earn it. It is yours. I'm referencing salvation here. This is why sometimes it gets really hard for people who feel like, man, I haven't been to church in years. I'm such a bad person. I can't even go and sit in those seats. That is a sense of pride. Come as you are. He's going to take you. He's going to give you the gift that you don't deserve. Anything else that is free in this world, we jump to get. But eternal life.
I know when I hear free food, what, where is it?
Our pride shows up in all kinds of little ways in our lives that we don't recognize. So for me, we got a house recently, and I'm a man, and I'm supposed to be able to do housework. I'm supposed to be able to fix stuff, right? I'm supposed to be able to do this, right? And when I can't do it, and I've YouTubed it, and it looks complicated, and I still can't figure it out, I'm thinking, what? I got to figure it out. And as Annie would tell you, toilet blows up. This is happening because of my pride. There are three gentlemen in this congregation that I'd like to thank publicly for helping me understand that pride is not a thing to do. Tom Hurst, who's been to my house a lot, where Tom probably's outside doing work. He comes to my house and fixes things that I've broken. Dave Wire has been to my house and to save me from electrocuting myself. And Brian is going to come help me to fix my car, right? I have to humble myself. I know I'm supposed to know it because society says I'm supposed to, but I don't know it. And it takes a lot of humility to say, you know what, I don't know it. Not to exclude Jerome, by the way. Jerome's here, who helps me with my grass. And yeah, thank you. But for some of us, pride is deeper. For some of us, you keep telling yourself, I can handle it. I can handle my addiction. I can handle my addiction to food. I can handle my addiction to alcohol. I can handle my addiction to women or men. I can handle my addiction to pornography. I can handle my addiction to watching TV. You're ashamed to ask for help. That's pride. It'll lead to your destruction. Conflict resolution. I can handle it. I can deal with this. I don't need to invite anyone in to help mediate these things. In this neighborhood, in this city, unfortunately, pride shows up. Young people will say, I don't want to be punked. Right? Pride says, I'm going to get him back for this. I'm going to get her back for this. Pride shows up. And unforgiveness. That is pride, and it leads to our destruction. The word says, draw near to God. The devil's, one of the greatest things the devil wants to do is to separate you from God by thinking you can handle it. Amen. One of the devil's most primary purposes is to separate us from God. He is very, very busy. Look at our city. Look at our country. We see people fly off the handle all the time because they can't handle things. James says in verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He may be busy, but he'll be busy fleeing. Draw near, guys. Draw near. Pride always seeks self-glorification because when you say, I did it myself, you get the glory. I was able to overcome this. You get the glory. 1 Peter 5:5 says, clothe yourselves in humility. God gives grace to the humble. Pride, ladies and gentlemen, is a burden. We cannot, in our own strength, set ourselves free from our pride. We need a divine rescue. A divine rescue is necessary. Humility works. My dad always used to say, hard work works. I'm saying to you this morning, humility works. So what can we do about our ever-persistent pride? The easy answer I can give you this morning is be humble, right? Be humble. You can walk out of here and say, well, I need to be humble. But how do we do that? What is humility? Now that we've addressed pride, what is humility? In the passage we just read, there are a few verbs in there that I'd like to identify that will help us set the path to recognizing what humility is. One of the first verbs is submit. Submit yourselves to God, right? Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist. Draw near. Cleanse. Purify. Be wretched. All of those things kind of put us on the path to humility. To be humble is a desired trait. It's what we want, right? We want to be seen. We want to be thought of as humble instead of being prideful, right? We want that reputation. How do we make this reputation of being a humble person a reality? Here's what we do. We act humble. You ever see somebody try to act humble? Oh, no, that's you, you know, right? You got it. No, right? We can all tell when somebody's acting humble, right? So why do we do it? We can all tell, right? We play for a human audience, right? Humility is the product of submitting ourselves to God. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Humility is serving others for the glory of God. I'm not telling you how to be humble. I'm telling you the broad idea of what humility is. Humility is a way of drawing near to God and resisting the devil. Humility is thinking of yourself less, not thinking less of yourself, someone else said. I'm going to repeat that. Humility is thinking of yourself less and not thinking less of yourself. Humility, in contrast to pride, receives all of life as a gift. I share this often with you, and I'll continue to share it. You know the story. I didn't have a bed. I moved 27 times from the ages of 9 to 14. I lived in a refugee camp. I ate one meal a day. You know the story. I didn't have a hot shower. Hot showers wasn't a thing. I slept in a twin bed with another 14-year-old boy that, you know, those spring mattresses with the, they were all broken up, so I would wake up with just bloody and scarred. I didn't have anything. I slept on floors, people's floors. So these days, when I have a bed, or I have a hot shower, or I have shoes to put on, I realize that my life is a gift. So I grew up in a house with 14 people. 6 of those people lost their lives within a year and a half. Life is a gift. While false humility will say to us, I should earn this. I should work harder than most. Humility says, I don't deserve it, but God gave it to me anyway. You know you don't deserve it, but God's going to give it to you anyway. Pride is what makes it hard for some of us to accept eternal life. We can't get over the fact that it's free. I know for a while when people try to tell me the gospel of Jesus Christ and they said it is a free gift, you don't have to do anything to get it, I couldn't figure it out. Even if I haven't earned it, is what you're saying? Another thing for free? Yes, humility says, someone else is writing my story. I'm not going to be a cosmic plagiarizer. God is going to write my story. But you know what? When he writes it, your name's on it. It's like you're turning it in fresh, and you're not even the author, and it's okay. God is the author of your story. Because our lives are so intertwined with each other, it's hard for us to recognize pride in ourselves. When we are down, because you're so connected to others, you're afraid to ask for help because you're afraid to show weakness. You're afraid to admit that you can't do things. There is no shame in going to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I want to surrender. I want to submit myself to you. No matter how much money I earn, no matter how much money I don't have, I submit to you. When I was a kid growing up, we had a well in the backyard. Some of you guys don't even know what a well is, right? A well is where, when you don't have running water where you grow up, you dig a well. In Liberia, most people have wells in their yards. I had a well. Sometimes these things can be 20, 30 feet deep. And being a great boy that I was, I used to like to climb down in that well. Yeah. I don't have all these scars for nothing, right?
If you don't know this, my name growing up was Jungle Boy. I make sure I earned that. I would be in trees and doing all kinds of things. If you go to a library and ask for markers, they're not going to know who you're talking about. You mean the kid who used to climb in trees? Yes, that's me. I used to get down in the well. And during times, certain times of the year, the well gets muddy at the bottom. And I couldn't get out. I would hit the bottom, and I can't swim. So I would get to the bottom and think, I don't know why I used to go in there. I just thought about that. And when I got to the bottom, when you yell out, it's very hard for people to hear you because the sound goes straight up, right? So sometimes I'm sitting in there yelling, help, help. And my sister will always say, how did you get, what are you doing in there, right? Because we had a bucket to put down in and get the water. That's how sometimes I see our lives. We've dug ourselves so far into the well. You may not know how you got there. You may not know what put you there. You may not know the decision process to climb down into that hole. I don't know what your hole is that you've climbed down into, right? But when you start crying out, when you start to cry out, the Lord hears you. And he will come and get you for free. You are not alone. Even Jesus' disciples, right, didn't understand the concept of pride and how to resist it. In Mark chapter 9, the disciples are walking with Jesus, and they pull him aside and say, well, who is the greatest among us? They're playing to an audience. They want to gain, right? Who's going to sit at your right hand, right? That's the question they ask. They're fighting pride too, right? And Jesus says to them, this is what he says. If anyone would be first, he must be last. In other words, Jesus is saying, humble yourself. Humility is a form of resistance to the devil. So how do we resist the devil? I'm going to go through this list really quickly. How do we resist the devil? Resistance is a word that I see on posters around the neighborhood these times. But how do we resist the devil? One, an attitude of thankfulness is a form of resistance to the devil. Gratitude is an act of faith. Prayer, worship, despite circumstances, is resistance to the devil. I would urge you to begin and end your day with an attitude of gratefulness. Ask the Lord for the day ahead, thank him for the day behind. It shows confidence in the Lord. One of the greatest ways we can actually resist the devil, and we talked about it this morning, is to actually go to sleep. And say, God, I trust you. I have confidence in you. Now I'm going to go to sleep. It shows confidence in the Lord. You've prayed, and now you're going to go to sleep. Actively resisting the devil. How do you spend your time? If you commute, what do you do in that commute time? Do you worry or do you pray? Look at your time. Receive, like I said, the gift of sleep. Asking the Lord for forgiveness during the day when you've fallen short, when you try to wrestle with God for supremacy over your life in pride, when you see yourself doing that tomorrow afternoon right around this time, I want you to say to yourself, Lord, I confess that I'm slipping towards pride. Humility works. Submit, draw near, cleanse, purify, and humble. We are humble. We want to be humble. We pursue humility because we have a Savior that was humble. Christ, Jesus Christ, is the definition of greatness. He's the creator of the universe. Everything that we see, that we have, that we experience was created by Jesus Christ. He didn't say, I want to be equal with God. He said, I'm going to submit to your will, God. In Trinitarian unity, God sent his son for prideful people like us. He sent his son for adulterous kings in the Bible. He sent his son for rich young rulers that we read the story. He sent his son for proud sinners. He came for thieves. He came for murderers. He came for the porn addicted. He came for the alcoholics. He came for the wealthy. He came for the jobless. He came for our friends. He came for our enemies. He came for us all. One of the hardest things for me to understand as I grew up from the age of 12 to 28 was how can God love the man who made me an orphan? But God came for him. As hard as that is for me to understand and see is that he came for him. Where would I be if it wasn't for Jesus Christ? I will be trapped in a jail of self-sufficiency, seeking to cultivate my self-confidence, trying to elbow my way to the front so I can get God's favor. Like the disciples, I want to be up front. We're trying to earn mercy from God. All this disappears when you stand, when you imagine yourself at the foot of the cross. Draw near to God. And the Bible says he will draw near to you. Despite what you've done, you can come. And he will take you. Prideful people give up on people. Christ didn't give up on you. If you see yourself giving up on another human being, I want you to recognize that as pride within you. Humility says, I don't deserve it, but God did it for me. In Isaiah 66, the Lord says, but this is the one whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Like I said before, humility is not thinking of yourself, thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. In the ultimate act of humility, Jesus Christ, one who created this place, allowed himself to be stripped naked, beaten, humiliated, dragged through the streets so that he could say, so that you could say, I identify with him. I want to be with him. What are you waiting for to submit? What are you waiting for to commit yourself to the Lord? Today might be your day. As Jesus stood on the steps, he's going to be crucified. He was with another man. This man's name was Barabbas. Probably one of my favorite times, one of my favorite few lines of the Bible. When Pilate asked the crowd who they should set free, they wanted Barabbas. And Jesus was standing there completely innocent. Barabbas, an insurrectionist, has done different things. I think he probably was a murderer. And the crowd wanted him. And so he's set free. I used to always think of myself in that story as Jesus or as Pilate. I never ever saw myself as Barabbas. See yourself as Barabbas, the one who has all the sins and is going to be set free. I thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in our hearts. If you are here today and said, Lord, I am struggling. I said it earlier this morning. I'm struggling to sleep. I am struggling and I need you. I need to lay down my pride and come clean. There are people here. The Lord is here. He's waiting on you with this free gift. Bow your heads with me. Dearest God, we worship you. We worship you. We bow down before you. You are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Yet you submitted yourself so that we may be set free. Lord, I pray that at this time tomorrow, this time on Tuesday, this time on Wednesday, this time on Thursday, this time on Friday, we will remember that we don't need to elbow ourselves to the front. We can submit and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Lord, here we are with our addictions. Here we are with our quarrels. Here we are with our insufficiencies. No one's perfect. We surrender to you, O Lord.
We surrender to you, Lord. In Jesus' name.